You guys ready to take them off? You know, as we were praising and worshiping today, as we continue to praise and worship, you know, the truth of the matter is very simple, and this really isn't your message for today. You get a little freebie here. But the truth of the matter is pretty simple. It's one of two things today that you're living in. One is either one, you're living in faith. Faith that you have confidence that God is exactly who He says He is, and that He can do exactly what He says He can do. Or two, you're living in fear. Let me tell you about fear. See, fear, faith is confidence in God and what God can do. Fear is confidence in what your enemy can do. Fear is essentially us saying, He can overcome my God. He is greater than my God. Let me tell you something. Fear is an absolute lie, without doubt. But this morning, though, the problem we face is that many of us, even though we've sung about being free, and we've sung about how mighty our God is, the problem is that a lot of us are still sitting here, and on both of our hands we're shackled with fear. So my question is, again, are you ready to take them off? Let me tell you something. A lot of people in this room today, you're shackled with fear from your circumstances. Something's going on in life right now, and I don't know your circumstances, but I know life because I live life as well. But right now, something in your life is creating fear, and it is binding you. Some of you have fear today because of a physical condition. I asked Tina before she left. Let me tell you, it's a small church, but we have a huge prayer list. There's a lot of people today who have fear because of a physical ailment or a physical condition. Some of you have fear because of your finances. Some of us have fear because of what tomorrow holds. So, what are we going to do? I can sit up here and talk to you guys for the next half an hour. But if at the end of it you're still sitting there bound up in fear, guess what? You'll walk out of here the same way you came in. So, you know, we need to make a choice. We need to decide something. We need to decide if we're going to be a people of faith or a people of fear. And just draw a line in the sand. I will not yield to fear in my life. Instead, I will count on the faith of God. So who's afraid? I'm going to ask you to do something. You know, you can respond and be honest. You're not lying to me or not. It doesn't matter. It's between you and God. But this morning, if there is something of fear in your life that is binding you up, whether or not it's physical, spiritual, relationships, financial, there's 100 million different things it could be, but you know what it is right now. But this morning, if that fear is binding you up, why don't you stand up? Okay. Amen. You guys stay standing for a second. Now I want to challenge the rest of you. Okay. Apparently the rest of you, you're living in faith. Okay. The people that are around you right now, there's something real going on in their life. There's a real circumstance, a real condition. Something is in truth. It is binding your brothers and your sisters up. And as I've told you time and time again, and I'll continue to tell you, one of the great purposes of the Church of Christ is for us to encourage and to lift up and to share the burdens with our brothers and sisters. We're not going to take another step forward this morning until we do that. All right? So I would ask you all, if you're around one of these people, we got a lot of them here and a lot of them here. Apparently, we got a lot of faith right here. Okay? I'm going to ask you guys, though. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray very specifically that we be a people of faith and not fear. Whatever that thing is, stop believing that the enemy is greater than your God, because he is not. He wants to convince you he is, but he is not. He is a liar. And he has been from the day that he stepped foot on this earth. So, brothers and sisters, pray now for your brothers and sisters. If God is leading you, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, step to your brothers and sisters. Place a hand on them. Stand with them. Be with them. This is the body of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we seek your forgiveness. Lord, you have, throughout the entire course of all human history, in every day of our lives, you have proven yourself faithful. You have shown yourself true. But Lord, still we doubt. Still we are consumed by fear. Father, we seek your forgiveness for that today. Father, we need your faith in our lives today. God, I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the presence of God the Father, that you will break these shackles and these chains that are binding my brothers and my sisters right now. Father, break them. Break them and let us walk out of here free children of God. God, I do not want to live another day or another moment in fear. Father, free us. Set us free, Father. Free not only so that we can dance and sing and praise, but free so that we can step next to our brother and sister and help them set free as well. In the power of Jesus Christ. You have done this, Lord. We admit fully that right now we have no power of ourselves to overcome this. Our power and our decisions have placed us right where we are. And now, Lord, we come to you. And in the name of Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, set us free. Set us free. Cover us in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, for those decisions that we made that have placed ourselves in this, Father, we ask that through your might, you set us free. Father, those sins that right now we are in that are placing us in these chains, Father, set us free from them right now. Please. Lord, we choose today, right now, on October 2nd, 2011, Father God, we choose to be a people of faith. A people guided by your word and by your truth. We will not give in to fear one day longer. It is in your hands. You are the sovereign creator. You shaped us and you have known every issue we faced before we even got there. Father, you are already in tomorrow. We will no longer give any power in our life to fear. Father, fill us with your faith. Thank you for your grace. Lord, pour your mercy upon us, upon your people. Pray these things in your name. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I read about the people of God rejoicing when they were set free. Can we rejoice for a moment? Amen. Can we give praise to God for a moment? Amen. 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 All right. Now that you're free, let's talk about the truth. The final foundational truth, we're getting into it today. We're going to spend a couple weeks here. The final foundational truth that we're going to start discussing today is eternal judgment. I told you, actually, this is week number 12. We talked 12 weeks ago that in Hebrews chapter 6, there were listed for us six foundational truths, and today we have come to the end of the list. It is eternal judgment. Judgment is probably the most talked about and most feared subject in the entire Bible. Honestly, it is a little scary to someone who doesn't know Christ. Honestly, if this morning you are not sure about what eternity holds, judgment is a very frightful thing. But for the child of God, judgment is not fearful at all. For the child of God, for the son of God, for the daughter of God, judgment is a joyful expectation. We're looking forward to it. In the next few weeks, we're going to dig through the Word of God together. And we're going to search out truth and insight about eternal judgment. And in these discussions, I really want to drive home three principles about God's judgment, about His eternal judgment. We're going to do the first one today. But the three principles I want you to consider in the next several weeks is that God's judgment, first of all, is tempered by His mercy. Next, God's judgment is established in His Word. And finally, God's judgment is enacted, it takes place in eternity. So, undoubtedly, as we conclude these 3 weeks, there will still be lots of questions. I don't doubt that for a moment. I wish I could answer them all from this podium, but I won't. I may try, but I assure you that in your heart, you'll still have questions. And that's why, as we go through this study, I would encourage you not only during this time, but after this time, for you to continue to search out answers. Continue to be in the Word. Continue to seek after the truth about God's eternal judgment. And all the time, I want you to be reminded of the reassuring words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 33 and 36, when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So, the sixth foundational truth, eternal judgment. First order of business with this truth is very straightforward. Who does the judging? Who will be my judge in eternity? Who will be your judge in eternity? Well, the Word is abundantly clear on this point. God alone, God exclusively, reserves the right to be the eternal judge of the world. Psalms 58:11 says, "Surely He is God who judges in the earth." Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge." And Judges 11:27, "May the Lord the judge render judgment this day." God is our judge. But He is a judge like no other judge. See, the judges we have today, they're fallible. They may do the best they can. They may be as faithful as they can to their calling. But guess what? Sometimes they make mistakes. But God is a judge who can look straight into our hearts. God can peer into who we are and discern our motives and our desires. He is a judge that judges completely without partiality. He is no respecter of man, whether you have a little or a lot. However, as me and you think about it, and we think about our lives, I know we're all going to come to the same conclusion because guess what? We're all humans. The actions and the decisions that we've made to a perfect judge render us entirely, absolutely, and 100% guilty. Every person here. Your actions and your decisions have rendered you entirely guilty. But here is the part again where God is a judge like no other. Because His judgment, as we're going to talk about today, is tempered. It is tempered by something called His mercy. You know, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, you remember the story in the garden? When our first parents openly rebelled against God, God gave them one command, one thing, and they just couldn't do it. Our first parents, they openly rebelled, they rejected the command of God, they took of the forbidden fruit, and at that moment their guilt was absolute. 100% guilty, 100% worthy of judgment. And God's response was judgment. There was penalty for their sin, but His judgment at the same time was tempered. You know, at that moment, because they had openly rejected and defied God, He could have just out of existence. That would have been completely within the realm of justice to do. But he didn't. He tempered his judgment with mercy. What did he do? He covered their shame. He covered their shame. He clothed their nakedness. And on that day, on that same day, at that same moment, God launched what would be the greatest rescue mission the world would ever know. It would be a mission that was 4,000 years in the making. A mission that the Son of God himself would outline for us in John 3:17. His mission, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The greatest rescue mission we would ever know. It's a mission that was defined by incredible and undeserved mercy. Incredible mercy. Completely undeserved. Did you consider that as Jesus Christ, the greatest soldier the world will ever know, as he proceeded forward on this mission, that he took our punishment and our judgment upon himself? You realize that the Son of God received the scorn and the humiliation that we deserved, that I deserved, by my action. God in the flesh paid our debts with his own life. He covered our sin with his own blood. That's incredible and completely undeserved. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to work around the chapter a little bit, so once you find it, you'll be where you need to be. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin in verses 2 and 3. But before we take another step forward, let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that these words be much more to us than ink on paper. Father, I ask this morning that you make our hearts able to hear your heart. Father, that you give our ears the ability to hear your word. Father, that perhaps our eyes even, that we may see the truth that you are so clearly displaying. Father, I know these are incredible things to request, but Father, I have absolute confidence because you are an incredible God. So Lord, we thank you ahead of time for revealing your word to us today and for changing our hearts. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. All right. Verses 2 and 3 really speak the same truth that I just spoke to you. They say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your place there for a moment and just turn over a couple pages to 2 Peter 3:9. All right, here we see that same mercy I'm speaking about. But not mercy just 2,000 years ago on the cross, but still mercy that's applied to all of creation today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. That is mercy, not just 2,000 years ago. That is mercy today. God is patient today. God desires you today. You know, prophetically, I've told you this last week, we're living at the end of time. We are living in the final days. The question of Jesus' return is not a question at all. It should be a daily expectation. We should wake up every day knowing full well that today it could be the day. We are waiting for nothing. But as I told you last week, perhaps the reason we have one more day is because in God's mercy, He's holding that one more day. He's waiting one more day for that person. Perhaps that person's you. Perhaps that person is a loved one, a friend. Is He waiting for you today? You know, today, did God cause the sun to rise one more time because He's waiting for you? It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that is holding back that day today, giving that unrepentant heart one more chance, one more moment, one more opportunity to make that decision. I told you to keep your place. Go back to Hebrews 12, if you would now. Hebrews 12, we're going to drop all the way down to verse 18. I got to tell you, this is, when I started the week, this was not where I thought we would be today. But this piece of scripture has just captivated me all week long. So I hope that it does the same to you. But in this passage, what we see is a comparison. We see a comparison drawn up by the writer of Hebrews that's meant to show the abundant mercy that God is extending specifically today to those who have received the gift of eternal life. It is a comparison of those individuals and really everybody else. It is specific mercy. It is granted specifically to those today who bear His name. Hebrews 12, 18. Again, this begins the comparison. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" That passage is a direct reference to Exodus 19. Okay, it's a direct reference to the incident when God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Okay? So, He gives us this so that we can draw, again, this comparison of how God's judgment was and how today it has been tempered by His mercy. But to really understand it, you need to hear it. Okay? So, Exodus 19, I just want you to listen. Exodus 19, you can make a note of this over to the side of your Bible. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 22. Listen to this passage. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.' After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations.' On the third morning, there was a thunder and lightning with a thick cloud cover over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. That's kind of incredible stuff, isn't it? We don't read Exodus 19 very often, do we? That's incredible stuff. That's terrifying. That's real power. That is your God. The word says Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. You know, there's just a word. It's a very technical word that comes to my mind when I read a passage like this. So just kind of follow along with me, okay? But this technical word that comes to mind when I read this is, wow! You know, that's amazing. And that is my God. Now, I know somebody even right now is thinking, Tim, excuse me, I don't mean to cause problems here. But I think that you've forgotten that that's the God of the Old Testament. Things are different today, Tim. It's a different God. Trust me, the God of the New Testament, he's just an old man with a long flowing beard, and he sits up on the clouds and plays games with the angels. The God of the New Testament. No, I'm sorry, I completely forgot about the difference. So let me real quick find an example of the God of the New Testament. Let's see. Revelations 19, 11 through 16. Let's take a look at this kinder and gentler God. It says, I saw in heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen with white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's kind of strange. Looks like the same God in the old and the new. The same God. Guess what? He is the same. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today, or same yesterday and today and forever. The truth is, friend, God does not change. With that in mind, then, let's return to our comparison. Hebrews 12 again. Picking up in verse 22. All right? Picking up right where we left off in verse 22. This is the comparison now. God does not change, but look at the difference. It says, but you, this is the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the believer. He's speaking to you and me today. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, man, I got to catch a breath here. Oof. The difference, though, between Exodus 19 and Hebrews 12 is remarkable. It seems like worlds apart, completely different people. Okay, but the difference is not that God changed. He is the same God in Exodus 19 as he is in Hebrews 12. The difference is that his judgment has been tempered with mercy. Mercy has been applied to his judgment. It has been applied to those who have been redeemed. Again, this passage is not meant to every single person. It's meant to the believer. The believer has come to Mount Zion. Okay? His mercy has been applied to those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So children of the living God, you have not come to Mount Sinai. Instead, We have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Our eternal judgment will be in the presence of thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And along with us, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. I told you, this is something to be joyful. It's a joyful expectation for the believer. It's an incredible thought to stand, to think that one day we will stand in the midst of this incredible scene. And there in the center of it all is God, the judge of all men. And at his right hand, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So now return to verse 24, actually 23, because this is where really where it all comes together. Verse 24, 23 and 24 explain the source of this mercy. The source of this mercy that tempers God's judgment and so radically changes our eternal judgment. Beginning again in the first half or the second half of verse 23, it says, "You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." God's mercy today is the result of a new covenant. It is not the covenant that he established on Mount Sinai. It is a new covenant, a covenant that could only be established one way. It was a covenant that was established in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant that was written and secured through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Only by the blood. Nothing else could establish this covenant. Nothing else could temper God's righteous judgment against us. The word says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I got to tell you, for a long time, I didn't really get that. Long time, I've kind of kicked this around. I'm not really sure what I thought about it. But I think I get it a little bit more today. It's an interesting thing that the writer's doing, comparing the blood of Abel with the blood of Jesus. Abel, for those of you who maybe are familiar, maybe you're not, the second son of Adam and Eve. Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain. Okay? Abel's blood was shed completely against his own will. Abel did not choose to die. Okay? But in John chapter 10, 14 and 18, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." That's you and me. "I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Abel did not choose to die. Abel was murdered. Jesus Christ was murdered, but it was by his choice. He made the choice to lay down his life for his sheep, for you and for me. In Genesis 4:10, the Lord says to Cain after murdering his brother, he says, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Abel's blood, as it shed upon the ground, cried up to God. And it was asking God for two things, for justice and for vengeance. But Jesus' blood also fell. I mean, Jesus' blood flowed freely, didn't it? As his body was beaten, tortured, and crucified to a Roman cross, his blood flowed freely. But whereas Abel's blood cried out for justice and for vengeance, in Luke 23:34, we hear the words of Christ when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Christ's cried out for forgiveness. Surely, this morning, surely God is the eternal judge of both heaven and earth. Without question this morning, he is the right and true judge of all angels and all men. But for his chosen people, hopefully this morning that's you. For his chosen people, you and I, his judgment has been tempered with mercy. Mercy that was obtained only one way, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. One way. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, there's one definitive truth today that you need to hear, that you need to know, and there's one important question today that you need to answer. The definitive truth today is that God will sit in eternal judgment of all people. Everybody. Guess what, Christian? Not only will you be in judgment, but you're first up. We're going to learn about that here in a couple of weeks, but we are the first people to sit before judgment. So that's the absolute definitive truth that you need to recognize today. But the important question today is this: will your eternal judgment be tempered with his mercy? Will it be tempered by his mercy that has been secured only by the blood of Jesus Christ? You will not receive that mercy because you're a quote-unquote good person. You will not receive that mercy because you come to church every Sunday or because you mow your neighbor's lawn. That's not how it works. That mercy is established. It is the result of only one thing: a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That mercy is given freely. It is extended freely to every person today who confesses that Jesus is Lord, and every person today who believes that God raised him from the dead. That's where you are today. Then the assurance that you have, the rock solid assurance, is Romans 10:13, where Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you need to find out today. You need to ask yourself honestly today that question. I can assure you the truth today, it doesn't change whether you agree with me or not. God will sit in eternal judgment of all mankind. But as you sit before God, as you stand before God, Christian alike, will his judgment be tempered by mercy because of the choice that you made to receive Christ as your Savior? Will it be tempered? Let's pray. Father, this morning, this afternoon, God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, and even right now, only slightly removed, I thank you that in your strength and with your power, Lord, that you have set people free. Lord, that some men and women, your sons and daughters, some stepped into this building today dragging long chains. But Father, your strength has broken those chains. Father, I pray now that just as we committed to you only slightly half an hour ago, Father, remind us in our hearts right now. Remind us that we are called to be a people of faith. That we believe in the power and have confidence in the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And that we will give no place to fear. We will not be consumed. We will not be bound by the lies and the treachery of the enemy. But God, instead, we will run free. Run free in the confidence of who you are. God, this morning, I thank you that even as the world seems so unclear, Father, that every true believer in this room today can joyfully expect eternal judgment from their Father. Lord, that we will stand in the midst of thousands and thousands of angels, and with all of the church gathered together, Lord, it will be a joyful reunion, a joyful expectation. But Father, I also pray this morning, God, it's such a simple question. God, I pray that for that heart today that cannot in good conscience answer who you are, that has not confessed that does not believe. Father, you said that you did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And today is that day. God, I pray for your faith to be poured out upon that individual. God, I pray that you will lead them, not to just a prayer, Father, but to a relationship. That they will know who you are. That they will become your child. Lord, again, I just give you praise. I give you praise, Father. You have my heart. Lord, you have my life. God, you and you alone are worthy of all honor. Father, I thank you for the works that you've done. I thank you for the work that you are doing. And Father, I am so excited to be part of the work that is to come. God, may you just strengthen your people today. Lord, strengthen us to take this truth out of these walls, to share it with our friends and our family. Lord, to be the church, to be the light of Jesus Christ in this community, in our workplaces and in our homes. Lord, I thank you. Churches, every head remains bowed and every eye still closed. Perhaps earlier you weren't sure, but today, right now, you're ready to be set free. I would encourage you to make a choice. To make a choice. That's what faith is. It's choosing. Choosing God. Rejecting fear. Choosing God. You can walk out of here a free man. A free woman. The enemy would lie to you and tell you that your circumstance is too big, that it won't change. But the God of the universe, who created all things, says that's just not true. I can change all things. I would encourage you today, walk out of here free. Walk out of here as a free child of God. We'll take a few moments, church. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit shares with you.